The purpose of the church.
I think I could go on for a long time on this purpose of the church, but let me try and stick to the context of our text which has been read to us. Who founded the church in Rome? We do not know. It was not founded by Peter. For Peter's ministry was to the circumcised, to the Jews. And visitors from Rome who were in Jerusalem for the Passover and converted at Pentecost went back to Rome. And they carried the seed of the gospel and established this center in Rome. During the intervening years, many Christians from all parts of the East had migrated to Rome, and some of them were Paul's own converts. Paul himself was very eager to visit this church and send them this letter from Corinth, where he was on his third missionary journey. What is the purpose of a church? The purpose of a church is to worship, to share fellowship, and be actively involved in discipleship. Another purpose, as we have read, is to minister to people, to serve. When we neglect to serve, we end up sitting in our places. When we are called to serve, we change our focus from what God does want each of us to do. To know what I'm required to do, this is an area that we sometimes excuse ourselves because we think that someone else will do it. What then is this ministry of service in the church? Let us look at the service of Jesus Christ for you and for me. Firstly, every Christian is called to serve. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 to 28, we read, "But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister," that is your servant, "and whosoever shall be chief," that is the first among you, "shall be your servant, even as the Son of Man came, not to be ministered unto, but to give his life a ransom for many." See, true greatness is measured in terms of service. And Jesus himself provided the highest standard of service in his atoning death. "For greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." John 15:13. Jesus Christ humbled himself and offered himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. He demonstrated this by washing the disciples' feet and then offering himself as a sacrifice for the reconciliation of sinners to God the Father. And now we are able to say, "Abba, Father." Secondly, we are called to serve God in some way what he has done for us. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in the past were not a people, but are now the people of God. That's what you are and I are. And we obtained not mercy, but have now obtained mercy." 1 Peter 2:9-10. Thirdly, we are called to serve God in some way, to equip the church which is the body of Christ. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers for the perfecting of saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, to build up the body of Christ, the church. For the work of service is part of the ministry of the church. For we are all his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It's found in Ephesians 2:10. William Booth, the foundation of the Salvation Army, was asked of his work, and this is what he said: God had all there was of me. There were others who had greater plans, greater opportunities than I, but from the day I got a vision of what God could do, I made up my mind God would have all that was of William Booth. That means he gave himself completely to God in his service in the Salvation Army. Fourthly, the ministry of service is using whatever God has given us to serve him and the needs of others. As we read in 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad." You see, every ministry is important, for God places the members as he wants. If God places you where you are, it is important. All parts of the body are important. If one quits, then the others have to work extra hard to compensate. So every one of us has a task to fulfill. Indeed, the size of the ministry is not important. What then, as we have read in these verses here, what is our responsibility towards God? In the verses we have read, it says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable, which is your reasonable service." In this, Paul is urging the brethren in Rome, and he's urging us as well here, to have our life measure up to our belief. If we say we believe in him, let us serve him in a measure of our life. We have to offer ourselves as living sacrifice, as a reasonable service. Here, Paul is encouraging us to look at our entire Christian life as an act of worship. It is not what is done on Sunday in a church building, but what the community around us see us every day and every moment in the week. The Christian life must be lived in relation to God and to others. Paul summons us to transform our lives. It does not come in a vacuum. It is in the mercies of God that his appeal becomes relevant and that our obedience is possible. Recognize, he says, by the mercies of God. Mercies, plural. God has done for us in his Son, and we are to offer ourselves as living sacrifice, as a reasonable service, as an act of worship. The living reminds us that God has made us. We are people now who are alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul encourages us to look at our entire Christian life as acts of worship. Let me repeat, it is not what is done on Sunday in the church building, but what ascribes to God, what God and the world sees in us every day, every moment of the week. In verse 2 we read, "And be not conformed to this world, but ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." What is required is nothing less than a total transformation in each one of us. We no longer look in terms of this world, the realm of sin and death, from which God has transferred us by his power. We are now in a new realm that is ruled by righteousness and life and spirit. For the essence of Christian living is the renewing of our minds so that we can prove what is good and acceptable will of God. That is to recognize and put into practice God's will for every situation we face. God has not given to Christians a set of detailed commandments to guide us. He has given us his Spirit working in our hearts and our minds from within, so that our obedience to God might be natural and spontaneous, dead to the law, but alive to God. But now we are delivered from the law being dead, wherein we are held that we should be served in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. We through Christ to God's word hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Next, what is our responsibility towards society? Humility and gifts. Paul's purpose in this paragraph is to foster unity among Christians by encouraging an act of humility and a respect towards one another, particularly in the possession and use of spiritual gifts. Paul urges us not to think too highly of ourselves, but to look at ourselves honestly and objectively. We are to measure ourselves not by each other, but by the measure of our faith. Some people take this to designate that we have different amounts of faith. No, the context Paul is speaking here is a common Christian faith against which each of us is to measure himself or herself. When we do this, comparison of ourselves with others becomes relatively unimportant, because God has given us different gifts to the members of the church. What is needed is a recognition of our God-given spirit-led diversity and complementary within the church. While Paul does not explicitly mention the role of his Spirit, his reference is to the gifts. Paul mentions gifts in two other places, and a comparison of these suggests that he's not seeking any of them to give a comprehensive list. Rather, Paul selects examples of what is relevant to his purpose. Paul is encouraging each Christian to use his or her gift energetically, not to worry about what others have or the way in which they are using them. In verse 6 he says, we have different gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy according to the proper proportion of faith. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. What is important is for each of us to use the gifts given to us in God's service. We have different gifts, and each member is dependent on the others. For as he says, we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. See, as Christians, we are to use the gifts entrusted to us by the Lord for the strengthening and encouraging of fellow members. As we serve, we do so by the strength which God supplies to us, so that we may be glorified through Jesus Christ. God did not make us all the same. He did not give us all the same abilities. But each one of us is unique. There are different jobs that need to be done in order for the work of the Lord to be done. Perhaps one of the frustrations a person is trying to serve God is to be pushed into an area of service that we cannot do. This is not an excuse for not reaching out to people. For to tell them the message of salvation in Jesus Christ is the prime importance to each one of us. Let me use the word shape. S-H-A-P-E. S stands for spiritual gifts. What is the gift that God has given you or me? H is for heart or passion. What do I love to do? A is ability. What natural talent have I have? P, personality. Where does my personality fit? Best suit me to serve. And E is experience. What experience have I had? S-H-A-P-E. Just a simple mnemonic for us to remember. We are all different because God had made us that way. He is the potter. We are the clay. And all of us are the work of God, the Creator. Our personality will affect us how we use our spiritual gifts. So, let us try and follow what God has given us and shape ourselves to serve Him in spirit and in truth. The story is told of a group of men. They were camping in the jungle near a monkey colony. This man camped in that camp in the jungle, and then they moved off. And then they came back a few days later, and they saw the monkey that they had left behind scurrying about, appearing to imitate the behavior of the man in the center of the camp. You see, the monkeys were just like the men, were gathering firewood and putting them into a pile. They were imitating what the men were doing. And the monkeys were sitting around the pile of firewood and warming themselves. But there was no fire, because the monkeys didn't know how to light the fire. You see, our church can be like that. Firewood, but no fire. We are not to look at life in terms of this world, for we have been transformed by God's power and grace to a new realm ruled by righteousness and His Spirit within us. The essence of a successful Christian life is the renewing of our minds, so that we might be able to know what is God's will in our lives, to recognize and put into practice God's will for every situation that we face. God has not given us detailed rules to guide us. He has given us His Holy Spirit to change our hearts and minds from within, so that our obedience to God might be natural and spontaneous. As Christians, we are to have an attitude of humility and respect. We are not to think too highly of ourselves. We recognize God's given gift to each one of us, and we need to complement each other. We are to use our gifts to encourage one another, to use our gifts in faith, serving a ministry of teaching, leading worship, Christian doctrine, encouraging, supporting, preparing food, caring for one another. Encouraging in a broader sense of helping one another. Indeed, the purpose of the church then is to show a theme of love, of responsibility to others and to a wider world. For Christ has given us a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love for one another. You see, these verses do not just pursue a single topic, but Paul speaks of a component of service, of what is good and acceptable, perfect will of God that we are to follow. Next, what is the responsibility of Christians to other Christians? As we read from verses 9 to 16, it says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." We can divide this paragraph into two parts, from 9 to 16 and 17 to 21. You see, from 9 to 16 focuses on the responsibility of Christians to other Christians. And 17 to 21 concentrates on relationship with those outside the church. Let's look at verses 9 to 16. Here it speaks of, let love be without dissimulation. A love that is genuine and without pretense. As 1 Peter 1:22 says, "See that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently." The sort of love that should stem from a new, renewed heart and mind. Hate what is evil and cling to that which is good. It's a sincere love. Paul encourages Christians to pursue sincere love and to do good in their relationship with other believers, in honoring, preferring one another. As Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, consider others better than yourselves. You see, Paul has his eye on the disunity in the Roman church. And therefore he says, fervent in serving the Lord, for God and the things of God should always characterize Christians as it did our Lord. That means to keep this zeal, this fervent in the spirit, translated in ourselves to be set on fire by the Holy Spirit. The zeal which is fired by the Spirit Himself will lead us to a true serving of the Lord. Although Paul has spoken about hope, about tribulation, about prayer, he reminds Christians of the correct attitude towards each other. Sincere love also leads to practical steps to help fellow believers who are in need. Sometimes the church is so concerned with minor things and lose sight of the main thing is to love one another in the fellowship of the church. And in verse 13 it says, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Be gracious to one another. Share with God's people who are in need. Share in the form of fellowship. Someone said, Christian fellowship is unique. For the first believers search for the word to describe it,
practice hospitality, that is friendliness to strangers.
God, Paul, in his friendliness to the saints, says you must be friendly also to those you do not know. We need to be gracious to one another, especially to those who join our fellowship. Often enough, we only talk to people we know and ignore those whom we do not, are not so familiar with. There was a survey of a man who went round the various churches, and he tried to look at the kind of reception, the kind of hospitality he received from each church. For every smile that he gets from another member of the church, he gives 10 points. For someone sitting next to him, he gave another 10 points. He gave 100 points for those who knew his name, 200 for one who gave him a cup of coffee, 200 points for someone asking him to return again to the church. And he gave 2,000 points to be able to meet the pastor. Now, on this scale, 11 of the 18 churches receive fewer than 100 points. 5 actually receive less than 20 points. What is the conclusion of this man's survey of these 18 different churches? The doctrine may be biblical, the singing may be inspirational, the sermon may be uplifting, but when a visitor finds nobody who cares, whether he's here or there, he's not likely to come back. We need to be gracious to everybody who comes here, not just those we know. We need to practice and pursue hospitality. We need to be purposeful about our greeting. We need to make them really feel as part of the fellowship. True fellowship really means being gracious to one another. In verse 14, we read, "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not." This follows upon the teaching of Jesus Christ, which says, "Resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you." For true fellowship means not being spiteful to one another. Here Paul calls Christians to love and to do good to one another. He says, "Bless them which persecute you," teaches Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And Paul turns to inter-Christian relationship. And he says, you must have involvement with the joys and sorrows of fellow Christians. Be mindful of their need. Show them a sincere love. He encourages them to be concerned with people of lesser position than yourself. Do good to both and do not be spiteful towards one another. Rejoice with those who do rejoice, and weep with them that mourn. Mourn with those who mourn. This is the way that Christians in a family of believers need to behave towards one another. Have you ever been hit your thumb with a hammer? It makes your whole body hurt. So that if one part of our body in Jesus Christ is suffering, the whole body suffers. In other words, we need to rejoice and celebrate with those who rejoice. And we need to mourn and weep with those who mourn. Let us do so sincerely, not superficially, with compassion, with empathy. True fellowship means that we go alongside one another. We empathize with one another. Get along with one another. Be of the same mind, one towards one another. Having the same attitude towards one another. And to be in harmony with one another. What is the relationship to those outside the church? In verses 17 to 21, recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And it says here, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. You see, the coals of fire refer to a ritual in Egypt in which a person showed his repentance by carrying a pan of burning coal on his head. Helping rather than cursing an enemy may cause him to be ashamed and penitent. Martin Luther King once said, I have decided to stick with love. Hate is too great a burden to bear. When we are hurt by those around us, we want to hurt them back. We want to get revenge. We feel as if we have a right to be angry and bitter. But all that is done is to bring more pain and harm. It's likely to get you hurt twice. For bitterness is like a cancer. You can try to put it in remission, but you don't deal with it, for it will come back to haunt you. If we are to go warmer through fellowship towards one another and to others, we need to let God seek his justice. We can place all matter in the hands of God. Be honest with one another, as verse 17 says, provide things honest in the sight of men. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Consider in advance what is right. In other words, demonstrate integrity in everything you do. Speak the truth in love. Be genuine. Be love. Be real. For in Proverbs 11:3 we read, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressions shall destroy them. True fellowship means being honest with one another. And in verse 18 we read, if it is possible as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men, as much as others will allow. Pursue peace. Peace is not an absence of conflict. It's acceptance through conflict. It's agreeing not to disagree. It's contentment. A good question is, why can't we just get along? Why can't we, especially in the church? There's sometimes so much splitting in the church. No harmony, no peace. Someone said, the human race is like a bunch of porcupines huddling together on a cold night. The colder it gets, the more we huddle together for warmth. But the closer we get to one another, the more we hurt one another with our sharp quills. And in the lonely night of Earth's winter, we begin to drift apart and wander out on our own and freeze to death in loneliness. But Christ has given us an alternative to forgive each other for the hurt we receive that allows us to stay together and to stay warm. You see, we need to find a way to get along with each other, recognizing that there will be differences, there will be personality conflicts. But it is encouraging one another, it's loving one another in Jesus Christ that makes the difference. For true fellowship means getting along with one another. Be humble with one another. As it says in verse 16, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. In other words, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position to yourself. Do not be conceited. Do not be wise in your own conceits. And indeed, we need to pay attention to those who come into our midst. Someone said, an arch consists of two weaknesses which lean against one another to make a strength. We really are no better than anyone else. And in order to grow warmer through fellowship, we need to be humble towards one another, realizing that we need each other, for alone we are weak and vulnerable to collapse. But together we gain strength. In other words, true fellowship is to be good to one another. As it says here in verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Stop being conquered by evil, but keep on conquering evil with good. So don't let negative things we see in people replace the good things of fellowship. We are a diverse family with different backgrounds, ages, life situations and experiences. But we are a family. More importantly, we are commanded by God to act as a family. It means encouraging one another, listening to one another, forgiving one another, and resolving conflicts, building each other up. If we are going to fulfill the purpose of the church or fellowship with God, then we need to love one another, to honor one another, to worship with one another, to be gracious to one another, not to be spiteful, but to empathize, to get along, be humble, be honest. For we are a family, we need each other, and we grow warmer in our fellowship with one another. A family of God that makes you feel warm, that will accept you for what you are. Let us make a commitment today that we can help our church grow warmer through fellowship by living out the fellowship, the words that we have read. We must not just yield our bodies as a living sacrifice, but we must also yield our wills to the will of God. Far too often we are concerned how we look on the outside. But what is important on the inside, the Spirit of God in us, is what is important. The story is told of a young boy who went to a famous cathedral. And as he walked in, he heard the organist playing in the cathedral. Now the organist was in charge of the organ and he kept the keys of the organ. And this little boy listened, and then when the organist had finished playing, he asked about the organ, and he expressed a desire to play on it. And the organist said, "Oh, this is the finest organ in the country, and you know, not everyone can play on it." And the little boy persisted, and finally the keeper said, "All right, here are the keys, you can play on it now." And the young boy began to play, and he gave music expression, and the music began softly like a gentle breeze that rose to high peals of thunder, and then it subdued to gentle breathing like a baby in a mother's arm. And when this young stranger had finished playing and lowered the lid, he locked the organ and gave the keys back to the keeper. Now the keeper, who was an old man, was so entranced by what this young man had done to the organ, and he said, "Tell me, what is your name?" And the young man said, "My name is Felix Mendelssohn." We all know Felix Mendelssohn, the most famous pianist. And with tears in his eyes, the keeper said, "To think that the master was here and had refused him the key." Until we allow God to do his will and work in us and through us his good purpose in our service, we will be restless. God is our maker, and we should not refuse him the keys in our lives, which is our reasonable service and our willingness to serve in his precious name. Amen.